Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your question or to discuss the important issues you face in life right now. The toll-free number is 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Or to help you remember, it's 844-32-BASIC. So welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. And now here's Richard Piper.
Thank you, Bob. This has been a fantastic month. One of my favorite subjects, the resurrection. Why is it so important? How can we know that it's real? All those kinds of questions. I want to take you to the book of Revelation this afternoon and read a little passage near the end of that book. This is one of those good news passages, so pay attention. I saw thrones. This is Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is a promise to children of God that when we get to the end of things, if we're dead, we're going to be raised back to life. And that's good news, but why can we treat it as good news? Why is that hope so important to us? Surprise, surprise, the answer is in Revelation. Back in chapter 1, if you remember, if you're not looking at it, but you remember, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he has this vision, and he hears this voice, and it says some things to him, you know, and it sounds like a trumpet, And so in verse 12 of chapter 1, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, this is the word of Jesus himself. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. The only reason our hope in the future resurrection is a hope and not just pie in the sky is because Jesus himself said this to John. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus is alive. That is the core message of the gospel. That's right. Why it is a gospel. If all Jesus did was die on the cross, I'm sorry, folks, as wonderful as that was, it would be pointless if he wasn't alive. And he himself says to John at the beginning of this incredible revelation of Jesus, I was dead, and now I am alive. That's the reality. That's the gospel.
And that is good news. That is very, very good news. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody, where you hear that good news every day, and we'd love to share it with you as we bring it to the air on your particular station or at oneplace.com, wherever you hear the broadcast. We're glad to be with you and glad you're with us. 844-322-2742, that's the number, and we have plenty of open lines. Want to hear from you on this edition, 844-322-2742. And Richard, a question from Nate, who wrote to us. He said, on your program, I heard you say that the kingdom of God is here, and we do not need to say the Our Father. I say the kingdom of God would not have murder, rape, and abuse in it.
And one of the examples that he gives is Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, and all the stuff that just goes on every day, on and on and on.
Yes, normal day here.
Yeah, so I warn you that, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nate asks, if it were here, then why say we would not inherit it?
That's a good question. And I think the easiest way to answer it is to remind our listeners that when the New Testament speaks of salvation, it speaks of it in three ways. It says, we have been saved. And by that, it means those who have become children of God, who have been born again, have been saved. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in us. It's the guarantee of our salvation. We have been saved. But the New Testament also talks about being saved. Mm-hmm. So the ongoing walk with Jesus, this renewing of the mind that the Spirit is so wonderful at doing for us, in us, and through us, is an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. We're maturing as children of God. We're not more saved. We're just as saved as we've ever been, but the reality of that salvation is becoming more and more clear to us. And it also talks about being saved. Mm-hmm. We will be saved.
Yeah.
Well, that will be saved is what I was just talking about. Mm-hmm. At the end, when this is finally done and God says, enough, and at the last trumpet, when the dead in Christ are raised victorious and those of us who are alive and remain are changed in a moment, then the salvation will be absolutely complete because we will have gotten rid of this flesh.
Yeah.
So in the sense that we have been saved, the kingdom of God is here because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. The indwelling Spirit guarantees that. Mm-hmm. In the sense that we're being saved, we get a chance to minister the kingdom of God in the world.
Right.
But in the sense of we will be saved, the final kingdom of God has not come. And so we're in this in-between state where even though we're completely saved, there are many people in this world who are not saved.
Sure.
And who act like they're not saved. Unfortunately, some of us who are saved act pretty badly too. There's no excuse for that, but there is ongoing forgiveness. And remember, the fact that there is no condemnation is what makes all of this possible.
Right.
So treat salvation in the way that the New Testament does and keep statements like, is the kingdom of God here or not, in that context, and then you can see why Paul would say, look, the people who practice this stuff, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. But those of us who have been born again already have inherited the kingdom
right.
of God.
Yeah. That is good stuff, Richard.
Yeah,
it is.
That's
and friends, if you like what you hear each day on Basic Gospel, if it's made a difference in your life, we encourage you to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And please include Basic Gospel in your giving to support the work of Jesus Christ. You'll find the support link at basicgospel.net, or you can speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC. 844-41-BASIC. Well, let's go to Staten Island. We're going to talk to Frank, listening on WMCA. Frank, welcome to the broadcast.
Oh, thank you, gentlemen. God bless you.
And you.
I wanted to address one of the verses. I think it was Victor brought it up the other day. When the Apostle Paul went to see Peter, he's called Cephas in Galatians chapter 1. In verse 19, he says, I did not meet with any of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, and trying to prove that Jesus has a brother, right? So now, if you look at the list of the apostles mentioned in Matthew chapter 10 and in Mark chapter 3, it mentions all of them. And there are two Jameses mentioned. One is called the son of Alphaeus, and the other one is called the son of Zebedee. Neither one of them have Joseph for a father.
Correct.
And consequently, for Mary for a mother. So this could not be a blood brother of Jesus, as we would understand the term. And this is what I've been trying to say all along.
Well, let me stop you. Frank, I understand your position. I understand it completely. And I would discuss it here on this broadcast further, more than we already have. But that's not what this broadcast is about. We represent something different, a different point of view, a different understanding of Scripture, and we're not going to convince you, and you're not going to convince us, And so I'd rather dedicate the time that we have to people who are calling or writing and have an issue they need to deal with right now today. What I would like to do is put you on hold and either get a phone number from you or an email address and engage in a conversation off the air about this kind of thing. And it would, you know, I think it would be beneficial to both of us. You're a Catholic brother. I believe you are a brother in Christ. That means I can learn from you and you can learn from me. But you're not going to convince me to be Catholic, and I don't think I'm going to convince you not to be Catholic. So let's find a way to celebrate each other's relationship in Jesus off the air. And if you wouldn't mind doing that, that's how we'll approach it.
And we'll celebrate the basic gospel.
Yes.
Together.
Yes.
Okay, friends, 844-322-2742. Frank is on hold, and we will follow up with Frank. 844-322-2742 or 844-32-BASIC. Plenty of time on the clock, plenty of open lines. We want to hear from you. Give us a call, friends, right now. A question from Dave. What is your take on grace teachers gravitating toward false doctrine, Trinitarian and universalism?
I think it's one of the great tragedies of our day. The grace of God is an absolutely amazing thing. It is beyond understanding, really. We can experience it. We can begin to scratch the surface of it. But how do you explain, like Paul said in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared? And he's talking about Jesus. And then you realize he's talking about the Holy Spirit, because it's the grace of God inside of us that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And so there are a couple of different things that happen with some of the grace teachers these days that I think are tragic, as I said. One is some people say, well, it just doesn't matter what you do. And really, that's the core of the Gnostic heresy from way back in the second century, end of the first century, beginning of the second century. Spirit is good, matter is bad, flesh is matter, therefore it just doesn't matter what you do with your body, because, you know, we've ascended to this higher plane, we're spiritual now. Yeah. And that's just not true. Because one of the things that they also said is, well, if the body is bad, then Jesus as a human being could not possibly be the Messiah, because he couldn't be evil as a human being.
Yeah.
And that's wrong. That John calls that Antichrist in his first gospel. The other thing they said was, well, Jesus is the Messiah, but that means Jesus didn't actually appear in the flesh. We just kind of saw him. That whole thing brought to us by people who say, well, grace is wonderful, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you do. Just go out and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. It just is such a repudiation of the holiness that we've been declared and given and demanded, rightfully demanded, that we walk in this holiness, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that comes up quite often these days is that, well, grace is so wonderful and God is so loving that no one will be lost. Well, the Bible is full of statements that people are lost. We were just talking about it from this previous question. What, you know, how do you explain the kingdom of God in the context of people who are living this kind of life? And Paul clearly states they will not receive the kingdom of God. They cannot be saved if they continue. In another place, he calls that kind of behavior idolatry.
Right.
Because what we're doing is worshiping ourselves. Mm-hmm. I'm the greatest. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. The rest of you just go away. Don't bother me. Well, that's idolatry. And God demands that there's only one God, him, not me. And when grace goes either of those two directions, where people can't be lost or it doesn't matter what people do, then we are put into a position of defending the undefensible. And quite frankly, I have more patience with people who are legalistic, who desperately want to live a holy life, and they're struggling in all of their might, and they're stuck in the law, and they're trapped in sin. I have far more patience with somebody like that than with somebody who comes to me and says, grace is grace, it doesn't matter, everybody's going to be saved anyway. I mean, what a horrible thing to say about Jesus.
Absolutely.
Bottom line, it's a horrible thing to say about Jesus. And don't call here and ask about that. I think you got that impression. It's It's one of the great tragedies of our day. It's happened throughout history since the first century.
Yeah.
And it just won't go away because Satan won't let it go away.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel with Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for joining us. Going to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and speak with Mary Jo, listening on our great affiliate, WFIA. Hi, Mary Jo. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hello to you, gentlemen.
Hello.
Hi. My question is this. What do you know about the Shroud? And also, do you know where it's located at?
I can't answer either of those questions. For sure, I don't know where it currently is. It's probably in some museum or something. You can look that up. But as far as the Shroud itself, I believe you're talking about the Shroud of Turin. That is one of the persistent things in Christianity, in particular Catholicism, over the last 100 or more years. I just don't know enough about it. What I do know is that whenever anything like this is found or a claim is made about it, what we see happening instead of the raising up of Jesus Christ and the amazing grace and love that he has poured into us, what we see is idolatry. And people start flocking to places, whether it's where the Shroud is or whether some particular miracle is supposed to have taken place, or even if it did take place, people go running there and they begin worshiping the relic or worshiping the location or worshiping a person. And that's a bad thing, because it takes our eyes off of Jesus. Not that Jesus gets mad, but because Satan succeeds in taking our eyes off of Jesus, so Satan can beat us about the head and shoulders and drive us crazy trying to figure out if we're good enough or if we've done the right thing or whatever it is. The simple power of the gospel is that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and because of the indwelling Spirit from Pentecost, we can fix our eyes on him and we can walk by faith every day of our lives in the only truth that's worth having. So whether the Shroud is real or not, to me, is immaterial. If it's real, what a cool blessing that we found something. But don't worship it, right? It's the same problem that some people have with spiritual gifts. We begin to worship the gifts of the Spirit, tongues or healing or prophecy, instead of worshiping the God who gives them as he sees fit in order to build up the church and or evangelize the world. So
wouldn't it be the same with the original manuscripts of Scripture?
Yes.
We would worship them instead of the message that they brought.
Correct. You've always got to be careful. Good scholarship is good scholarship, but you can't substitute scholarship or history or anything else for Jesus. One of our people online just sent a message. The Shroud of Turin is actually in Turin, Italy. Surprise, surprise, that's why it's got the name. And it's at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. That's where it's held.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So thank you, Vivian.
Indeed.
Yeah.
And thank you, Mary Jo, for your call. I hope that helps, and hope you'll keep listening and call again. Let's go to Livermore, California, talk to William, listening to our great Northern California affiliate, KFIA. Hi, William. You're on the air with Basic Gospel.
Hi. I was just listening to the woman with the question about the Shroud of Turin.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen the images of the Shroud.
Yes.
And I've read the account in the Bible of the burial clothes of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Shroud is one continuous sheet-like garment, whereas Jesus had a separate head covering, and the burial clothes around his body was consisted of wrappings and other materials that made it weigh like 100-something pounds. So the two do not jive at all.
Yeah, I think that's correct. What I try to be is as loving as possible about this kind
right.
of thing, because I do know that miracles occur, and
sure.
and what I don't want to do is denigrate miracles in order to prove a point. Rather, doing it the way you just described is the way to do it. There are notable differences between the biblical record and what seems to be the case with that particular shroud, and probably would deny its reality. But, we don't know everything. And
right.
So, but anyway, but I appreciate that. Yes, we do know truth.
And that's, I was aware of the Shroud of Turin long before I was a believer in Christ Jesus, and long before I learned the truth from the Word of God.
Yes.
And again, the two just don't match up.
Yeah.
And I hope that's not unloving.
No, you've done it exactly the right way, and I didn't have that information, so thank you for bringing that up.
Yes, indeed. Right, thanks for your call, William.
Yep.
Great to hear from you.
Bye-bye.
Let's get to something with some real meat on it. This is from Clay, who listens on KBBW. You know, we don't mention KBBW enough in Waco, Texas, because it's been with us since day one of our broadcast, since June 3rd, 1985. And Steve Williams and his family have just been dear friends through these years. And, of course, Steve owns the station there, and we couldn't be more appreciative of his fellowship and brotherhood and partnership with us through the years. But Clay listens to KBBW 1010 in Waco, and he says, "I am brought to brokenness when I bring to remembrance the price that Jesus paid to save a formerly dead sinner and make me righteous in him before God. My favorite resurrection verse is Luke 24:5, and it is an eternal one. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen." Yes. Now to Clay's question. "I know that Jesus' body was there 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Then he was resurrected. He gave up the spirit on the cross. Is there any way to show that both Jesus' soul and his spirit went to Abraham's bosom during that three-day period?"
Short answer is no. The Jewish belief, of course, is that a person who was faithful to God and all of that, that they went to Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place. And so, however that works, and whether that works, we can't be sure. But to the extent that it's true, yes, that's where Jesus would have been. It is fair to say that he did not go to hell, as some people believe, because he was victorious. That was the whole point of his crucifixion, was the defeat of sin. So, I love the quotation. Why do we seek the living among the dead?
Right. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah. Well, thanks to Clay for dropping us a note on that question and for expressing his heart and his appreciation to the Lord Jesus. Because what a gift he has given us.
Yes.
Yeah. Just about out of time. Yeah, we're going to go to and talk with Evan, listening in Passaic, New Jersey, on WMCA. Evan, you're on the air. We've got just a short period of time, so let's hear from you.
Greetings, Bob and Richard, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking my call. How are you today?
Doing great. Thank you.
I just wanted to say, Bob, that was earlier when the gentleman called and he was going through a genealogy of the, Christ and his brothers. That was the most amazing response and how to, as just believers, to interact with someone who, when you don't have the same agreement. That was just amazing. I just wanted to thank you for that, because I took lesson from that, and I'm going to use that when I go forward and interact with others. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
We appreciate Richard and his expression of his heart in that regard. We appreciate your input on that as well, Evan. Thanks for calling. Hope you'll keep listening and call again. We love hearing from our listeners.
Yes.
And, of course, our heartfelt thanks to every one of you who has supported Basic Gospel with your prayers and your financial gifts. Your support is it's the engine that keeps the message of the grace of God on the airwaves and online through Basic Gospel, and we hope you'll continue to help us get the word out. And for each one of you who can make a gift to Basic Gospel at this particular time, we have a copy of Andrew Farley's popular book, The Naked Gospel, for you. That's for a gift of any amount to the ministry right now. The online support link is available to you in the menu at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Or during Central Time office hours, you can call and speak with Billy, our operator, at 844-412-2742. Again, that number, 844-412-2742. Or if you like the simplified number, that's 844-41-BASIC. And as I always say, may God richly bless and multiply your gift to Basic Gospel. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Richard Piper, for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.